Been ringing 2 minutes early lately. So just know you have about 2 minutes of conversation right after. Hope you are blessed on this beautiful day. So glad to be together again. And hope you're in good health. I am mindful on this day of course, all those that, I thank Doug for that, we are aware that are in the hospital or ailing. I'm aware of Brother Robert, and hope he has a good day today. We have missed him. Was it June we had that accident? It was June, so it's been 4 months, I guess. Slow recovery, and so one day at a time. And anyway, we're missing him, and one day he'll be back. And anyway, we're aware of your burden as well. So we want to turn open to John chapter 14 and 15. That's where we'll be at today. It is a privilege to enjoy freedom and turn to open to God's Word, and hope you are well. Next Sunday, we have a special occasion with the opening, in a sense, of the Spanish ministry at Capitol Heights. Hope that you make plans. It's at 2:30. Is that correct now? Has it been moved? Next Sunday. Next Sunday at 2:30 at the end of the month, we celebrate using a building in a new way. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So please make plans next Sunday to be busy all day and to join that particular worship in the afternoon. I'm going to choose to do the end of chapter 14 and get into 15 today. And I've left, I'll remind you, for whenever Scott gets back, I've left you chapter 10, chapter 12, selected moments that you can drop back and look at things. So I'll remind you whenever that happens. But it did scare me to see in the news, Colonel Scott, that they're recalling 1,000 pilots because they're short. They're not going to recall you. Please say no. What? Young? Oh, Warren Kelly, too. I was about to send you a text. Oh, no, they're not. Okay, but anyway. These are strong days, intense days for the apostles and for Jesus. We are in the aftermath, in the context of the last days, going to the cross. And chapters 13 through 17 are very intense with passion, emotion, and teaching. And John, from his perspective of about 30 years of difference with the other synoptic gospels, is recalling in his older age and inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us an accurate account of what of incredible conversations and teachings of Jesus in those final hours before he went to the cross. So let not your hearts be troubled. Chapter 14 can be remembered significantly for that. And there were basically five different things that Jesus gave along the way in that chapter, as recorded by John, to why the apostles should not let their hearts be troubled. The first one that we already saw last time was, just to recover if you were not here, is you got a home. You may feel homeless sometimes when your culture, your time, your family even, your physical family, may sever you, not follow you in the path of faith, may cut you out, may see you as strange, may see you as, more than that, may persecute you directly. You've got a home. You've got a home. You're never homeless. And so he talks about the home that he'll prepare in heaven. And then he's talked about a direction. You've got a direction to embrace. I am the way and the truth and the life. You know which way to go. You're not homeless, point number one. Let your hearts be troubled because you're not homeless, he says to the apostles, and you know the way. Now, one of the apostles will say, where are you going? But he will remind them, you know where I'm going. I've been telling you once a week, once a day, for months now. So a direction to embrace. That was verses 4 through 11 of chapter 14. The third response to the troubled hearts of the apostles, and by reflection, moving Scripture forward to today into ours, if your heart's troubled because of economic issues, because of physical health of yourself or somebody else, or troubles in the church. We've got issues going on in our time, and it seems like weekly get reports, at least, from disturbing trends and that are happening. And if your hearts are troubled because you live in a society that seems more and more anti-Christian, for sure, well, then you've got an experience to a presence to experience. Remember, you have a third resource, so to speak, besides a home, and you know the way. There's a promise. There's a promise, whatever you ask in my name. And of course, we mentioned last time, that's not a blank check, so to speak. It needs to be done carefully. And he says to the apostles, you will do even greater works than I have done. And what we mentioned last time is that Jesus had done all the great miracles, but of course the apostles in the years to come, after the year 30 AD, all the way to, well, when John dies, if he's the last apostle in the 90s, they are going to do hundreds of miracles. They're going to do more, not more in stature and size, but going to do more because there's going to be 13 of them, if you add the Apostle Paul, that are going to be doing miracles so that Jesus is replicated by 13 in the miracle making, and that's one of the things. We can count on this in our darkest hours. The apostles could, that there would be, that you're not left alone. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And while that helper, of course, is the Holy Spirit, and the apostles had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the full presence of the Holy Spirit, including charismatic gifts, the ability to be inspired, and we have the correct measure, the measure of the Holy Spirit that we are supposed to have. The full measure of the Holy Spirit was given to some in the first century to get the gospel off to a start, to get it jump-started, to get things going, to prove with signs and wonders that this was from God. And after that, what we have is, of course, that which we are making central to our faith and to our study here at Dalreda. And we are given, if I understand correctly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a moment of baptism, and then we are given access to what does God say through Scripture. And so we're not alone. We're not alone. We're left with the helper, and the helper is, we have a clear indication and message of what God wants from us, for us, and what He intends. I will ask the Father, says John 14:16, and He will give you another helper. Another helper, another in the sense, I have been here to help you, and now as I leave, prepare to leave, I'm going to give you another one to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Those who are not in sync with God, not searching for God, cannot be affected by the word of truth of the Holy Spirit. You know Him. For He dwells within you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I love this one more than anything else. I will not leave you orphans. You are not orphans. That imagery is so powerful, because the whole imagery of the fall of man and the particular fall of you and I as we are sinful creatures like Adam and Eve is that we put ourselves voluntarily in an orphanage. We put ourselves in an orphanage. We separate ourselves from God. We leave the home. We're the prodigal son. Every one of us is the prodigal son that leaves home. The Father welcomes us back, and He said, you're not alone, not living your own. You're not orphans. You're not orphans. I love this expression. So let not your heart be troubled, because I'm not leaving you alone here, okay? You have a helper to expect, He's going to say in verses 16 through 18 and then again in 25 through 26. This is, of course, meant to encourage us that we are not left alone. I love what G.K. Chesterton, early 20th century writer, said at the bottom of the slide there. When asked what he would do if Jesus appeared before him, he replied, He is. Jesus didn't really leave. Physical Jesus, of course, did. He ascended into heaven. Nearly 2,000 years ago, but He, in a sense, is still with us. He's still with us today on this day because we hear His words, we hear Him teach us, show us the way, and so He's still with us in that sense. So, I love verse 15. I remember encountering powerfully this verse when started Christian College, and the chorus director chose a beautiful arrangement of this from Thomas Tallis, British composer of the 16th century. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's that condition. There's that conditional. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That seems to encapsulate so well the Christian journey. There is love, and God is love, but there is also the issue of obedience, and they're both right there. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will wake up every day and you will study and you will ask yourself, what do you have planned for me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? We will not seek our own way to reach for God and expect Him to accept whatever we bring. But we will seek out, what does He want? How does He want me to approach His throne? How does He want me to worship Him? How does He want me to do church? All of the above. We will seek out His design for the church, His design for church polity. Yes? Obedience is the fruit of love, says Brother Hatcher. Exactly. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, thank you. Please do what Brother Hatcher just did. Add your comments. Well, this is in chapter 14, too, and it just makes this chapter just outstanding, okay? So one of the ways in which let not your heart be troubled is you need to, this will help you if you ask yourself, how am I going to obey God today, okay? We have a command to obey. We have a command to obey. It's not an option. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, then obedience is not optional. It's not you don't be part of it, some of it. Obedience is necessary, and it should be motivated by love, not by simple yes, sir. It should be motivated by love. If you love me anywhere close to as much as I've loved you, then you will obey. And so there's a series of commands that are part of the Christian ethic, part of the Christian life, and they're intended to encourage. Things that we need to obey are there to encourage us, to steer us, to show us the way, because God created us. See, no house were made. And while we have free will, still, God didn't just create us and then abscond Himself on the other side of the universe. He communicated. He communicated effectively. If there's a miscommunication, misunderstanding, it's not on His part. It's on our part. It's us objecting and saying, well, I don't like that. Let's talk about that. You know, we'd like to discuss things with God here. As Brother Hatcher pointed out, well, Jesus never saw obedience and love as opposing ideas. So we live in interesting times, and you can see kind of the pendulum swing. There are times when we're emphasizing obedience, and maybe some might look at the first part of the 20th century, a time when we were emphasizing this. Well, clearly, if you look at our fellowship alone, we've gone, whoa, the pendulum swing has gone to the opposite, too. You know, love is what matters the most. If in the past we didn't quite emphasize that important aspect of Christianity and obedience, well, now it's the opposite end. In the name of love, we'll take freedoms to disobey God or not to do what God says, and that's a tragic. And somewhere lies in the middle where we're supposed to be between love and obedience. Did the apostles understand? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're going to talk about persecution in chapter 15 because he's got to get them ready for it. And that tells me that they're not quite there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. To what point? To the point of giving up your life, to the point of dying. Point of dying. They don't quite understand that yet, but of course, Jesus has already told James and John that they're actually going to experience that. Of course, we know James is the first of the apostles to die, beheaded, see Acts chapter 12, in a grisly way by a Jewish king. Other apostles that are most probably going to lose their lives for their faith. Peter and Paul, if tradition is correct. John's going to be exiled on the Isle of Patmos. That we know from Scripture. Others, I'm not sure. But to what point obey? To the cross. To the point of the cross. That's where they're going to have to be called. Now, I don't know the lives of all the apostles, how they ended. Tradition says a lot of things, but we don't know it from inspired Scripture. But the presupposition is that more than just the ones we know about were called to that. Here's what the text says of John chapter 14. This is the ESV translation. A little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, and I put in parentheses, not Iscariot, or is that in the ESV? I can't remember. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Here's encapsulated in one verse, the whole inspiration of the apostles, all in one beautiful verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Comments, reactions of yours, things you like to highlight, point out. Yes, Jim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Matthew 24, Jesus will say to the apostles, forecasting things are going to come, don't listen to all the prophets that are going to pop up. And I think that in that context, he's referring to in the next 40 years, all the people that have come up and say, I am the Messiah, so I have a new revelation. What's ironic is in the last part of our century that most of us were born in, the 20th, lots of new messiahs have come. Lots of them. Claiming a new revelation, kind of like Muhammad in the 7th century with last great prophet of God. We've had a lot of last great prophets, from the angel Moroni and our Mormon friends, to many other cultic groups that have risen, and they all start with one guy that says he has a revelation from God that completes, makes final. We have lots of those. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. Thank you, Jim. Anything else? Any other comments? Yes, I'm sorry. You know, the epidemic of not only seems like flare up opioids now, or is just staggering. Proliferation of mental illness seems to be on the uptick significantly, and of course our it's kind of ironic the scandal that's going on now in Hollywood. It's like suddenly their house has been opened up. For everyone to see that, no, they don't have the answer, never have. In fact, they're the part of the problem. And so now if you can't model your life after Hollywood star because they've got hidden secrets and they're hidden no more, then, where do our young people turn to? Where does the next generation turn to? Where do we turn to? We've got the answer. Jesus and Him crucified. The apostles are about to have the world shocked. They've already been shocked. Judas left, and they didn't even see that coming. And however, the next few hours are going to be even more dramatic, because this is Thursday night, and Friday morning at 9, somewhere around there, He's going to be on the cross. So these are final instructions before departure. So yes. We need to take this message. I love how it ends, chapter 14. All right, now I gave you a shot in the arm. Get up and go. Rise up. You know, at the we come together to study. What a blessing. We come together to worship. What a privilege. And then when we leave these doors, it's like, okay, it's time to take it on the road. We do it here too. We're here to encourage each other. To be strong. Rise and let us go from here, says Jesus, as recorded by John at the end of chapter 14. I love this one. It just says, okay, now get up out of your pews and let's go do it. Let's go show it. Let's go take it. Let's go preach it. Any other comments on chapter 14? I kind of rushed through those last few verses, but I'd like to start 15 if I can. Any other comments? Surveying the auditorium, which is so huge. Okay, seeing no hands. All right, let's turn to chapter 15 then. We really haven't changed the context. The context still somewhere on Thursday, somewhere after the Lord's Supper, the teachings and the after that. Now, they're all recorded in four chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, five chapters, excuse me, 17, 13 through 17. They're all recorded, but from the washing of the feet to the Last Supper to these teachings that we're in chapter 15, and the, you know, central verse by which you can kind of remember this chapter in a simplistic way is, I am the vine. I am the vine. So, I have two illustrations to start. Are you a Shakespeare person? No. I find very few now left. Still, you studied it. Some of you studied that in high school, right? Yeah, that's right. A lot of our young people have no clue they've lost. Our high schools don't teach anymore. But so I'm going to give you Norman Rockwell next, okay? Did I lose another few people there? Or? Okay, so this is Hamlet, one of the greatest plays around the turn of the year, 1598, something like that. And one of the characters that the great wordsmith from England gives us is the character of Polonius. That's it. He's a court official, a bureaucrat. I guess you might say he's boring. And he is involved in everything. And but one of those scenes that's so peculiar is a scene when he's sending his son Laertes off to college. So they did that. The aristocrats did that. The fictional setting of Shakespeare is in Denmark in the 13th century. But so you're in a castle. But they still had centers of learning. Universities have been born in the 11th century, and the aristocrats sent their young people off to go to college. Maybe you did that. Did you send your young people off to college? You have young people you're going to send off to college pretty soon? Let me tell you one of the scariest moments in life when you send your kids off to college. So Laertes is grabbing his son. He's about to get on a horse and riding off to Germany to go to college, and he's first in Denmark, and sending his son off, and he says, well, he just spews out lots of, you know, instructions. Last instruction before you go. This is before you go. Telling verse. Chapter 4, it's before I go. But here it's son's about to go off. Laertes about to go off to college. Tender thyself carefully. Watch out for yourself. Don't wear gaudy jewelry on you. And he takes his pin off of his jacket. Don't show off your wealth. Be more subtle. Other important instructions that he gives. There's a sense in which John 15 to me feels like this, feels like that. Again, Jesus says that he's about to leave, and they are about to go out into the world for the rest of their lives. And these are final instructions. Those are four, but maybe you're listening. Please remember this, please. And so he's trying to grab onto that. Norman Rockwell may have put it kind of sort of that way. I love how he portrayed that early part of the 20th century. And this one's from the 1950s. It has a farmer father sitting on the lip of a rusted truck. And his son, who's probably the first one to go to college and the family ever, is about to, and the son is wide-eyed, big like that, you know, and the father is kind of, oh. I don't know if he's worried about the tuition or what, but let's suppose that he's not. It's entitled, actually, Breaking Home Ties, but it's really about changing times in the 1950s, and this is actually my grandfather and my dad, because my dad was the first to go off to college, off the farm, eight children. That arose, that were brought up by my grandfather during the Depression. One pair of shoes per year, and if they wore out, you had to put cardboard in the bottom of the shoes. That was my grandfather. Darcy was his name, sending off his son to Nashville, to Central Christian College at the time. My father's 84 now, by the way. But that's his story right there. I'm a walker. So instructions to the son before his... So there's instructions to the son... here in this particular Norman Rockwell, he doesn't seem to be talking. In the one by Shakespeare, he talks a lot, the father does. But here Jesus is giving instructions to his sons, his disciples in the faith. And there is all of chapters 13 through 17 are a final instructions before he leaves. So chapter 13, he spoke by action. He washed their feet. In chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. He tried to calm their fears. And now in chapter 15, the father of the apostles here is preparing them for trouble. Preparing them for trouble that's coming up. And we're going to read it kind of backwards, if that's okay with you. We're going to read the end of the chapter and come back to read the first part of chapter 15. We're going to talk about persecution from men. We're going to talk about separation from Jesus and come back to the necessity of love. Kind of do it in reverse. So if you are in John chapter 15, let's pick up at verse 18, if you would. Final instructions of a father, the father of this movement, Jesus of Nazareth, to his sons, his disciples, to you and I. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. You also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you, keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. You may have noticed that I read from 18 to the end of chapter 15, but I also read in the first four verses of 16, because it's not a natural break. The translators didn't do us a favor there. So the thoughts of Jesus continue into 16, 14. What I do in my Bible when such a thing happens, and it happens about 10 or 15 times in the Bible as we have it divided up, I put an arrow from the previous chapter that says, continue on. Did you say, why'd you break it there for? My thoughts continue into the next chapter in the first four verses. So, what do you get out of this? What stuck out to you? Because you probably heard them before, of course, but one of the beautiful things about studying God's scriptures, as you return to it more and more, you discover new things that weren't there before, subtleties, if not maybe a new truth. I heard a preacher one time equate this particular situation to a blind date that his sister had one time. Have you ever been on a blind date? I've never been on a blind date. I don't know what that is all about, but it sounds like a bad idea to me. I don't know. He said his sister went to college, and there was this guy that was always looking at her. They were both freshmen and looking at her. When he looked at her, he looked like he would scowl at her. He didn't know that guy from Adam. He did not. So scowling, just looked mad at her. And he said, what's his problem? Maybe he just wears that kind of scowl all the time. And then she got tricked into by her best friend into a blind date. And guess who the blind date was with? And suddenly she discovered why this guy, no, he didn't change his mind. For him, it was a nightmare. For her, it was a double nightmare because she looked just like the girlfriend that dumped him right before he came to college. So, okay, don't you love to be hated by people and you have no clue why they hate you? Why do they hate me? Why do they hate me? What's with them? Why do people dislike us, if not more than that, simply because we go to church on Sunday morning. That's a sign of our faithfulness, fidelity. We're Christians, and we wear the name, and we're not ashamed of it. And why do people hate us just because we're Christians? Why would that be the case? Well, here are the instructions, of course, that are given right here. He says, the first thing he says is, they're going to hate you just like they hate me. Remember that they first hated me. And why would the servant be better than the master? If they hated the master, they're going to hate you too. Well, I don't know if that was much comfort to the apostles. But it's supposed to be. Remember that they turned me down. And I did all those miracles right in front of them. They had all the evidence laid out before them of who I was. And they turned me down. They turned me down. Even if you and I could do healings and do all the things, that they would still hate you. Because that's what he says of the apostles, who are going to have those charismatic gifts, be able to do that, and yet they're going to be hated. I think one of the things that's most disturbing, we're going to see this as, it's not personal. They don't even know me, and they hate me. It's not personal. Don't you love when somebody says, it's not personal. I'm just not going to give you this. I'm not going to sell this to you. I don't like you. But it's not personal. Ooh, what does that mean? What does that mean it's not personal? Yes, Jim. There are many people who, simply because we choose to gather together on this day and other days and to worship, that by our choice of doing this, we are a critique to their not doing it. Light and darkness. Yes.
When Cain slayed Abel, The Bible says his words were evil and his brothers were righteous.
First murder in human history. Why? Why? Because they chose two different paths, and that path of serving God was automatically an affront to Cain. So he killed his brother. Okay, good. Other comments here. I'd never noticed it before. Have you noticed it? They're going to what? There's that thing about synagogues, okay? They will throw you out of your synagogues. I had never noticed that before. So today I discovered it. Actually, it was last night. They're going to throw you out of your synagogues. What was a synagogue to the apostles? What was the synagogue? It was the church they grew up in. It was the school they grew up in. They're going to kick you out of your church and your school. That's where they grew up. They're not going to give you, they're not going to tell you to come back for the 20th anniversary. Forget that. They're going to scratch you off the list. Yes?
Not only was it their church, their mothers and fathers' churches, but that went back for 1,000 years. There wasn't anything they knew other than that. That was all religion. And suddenly, they can't have that.
The temple, there was one in Jerusalem. And of the 6 million Jews living at that time, the majority were outside of Palestine, and still so many would make a journey once in a lifetime or once every 10 years, as much as they could, to Jerusalem. And the ones that were in Palestine, like Jesus, Galilee, would go down, if they could, once a year for the Feast of Passover, which was the biggest one down there. But the rest of the year or the rest of their lives, the Jews went to synagogue. That was where they did worship on the Sabbath. You're going to be kicked out of your synagogues because of me. You are going to be kicked out of your synagogues where your fathers and your grandfathers, your great-grandfathers, and your... It goes back to the Babylonian captivity. It goes back to 587. You're going to be kicked out of your synagogues. That's going to hurt. What do you think? Wow. One other thing it says. People will... Agnostics and atheists will hate you for your choices, but some people will actually persecute you, hate you, in the name of God. Some people will hate you in the name of God. Can you help me there? Huh? Paul would be a good example. Of course. His thorn in the flesh, not the physical one, but the spiritual one, was the Judaizers. It was a thorn to the church, but Paul in particular was the lightning rod for Judaizers. So they come in, yeah. They will, in the name of God, when they use the name of God to say, you know, I hate you because of that. Paul, any other comments on this? All right. Persecution. After Jesus leaves, there's not going to be persecution for the next 30, 35 years on the part of the Roman authorities. That's clear from the book of Acts. Things will turn, the tide will turn on the local authorities from Rome around the year 64, 65. So about 35 years from when this conversation, this teaching is taking place. And from 65 on, Roman authorities will begin to sporadically persecute Christians in Rome and many other places. Some of the worst are towards the end of the second century, around the times of Marcus Aurelius, emperor of Rome, 180s. He's a strongly anti-Christian emperor. The worst will take place actually into the third century under Diocletian, right at the 290s. Some of the worst persecutions of Christians ever. People will hate you. Jesus said that. In our time, of course, we do have physical persecution. The latest numbers coming out of the ISIS disaster, which Raqqa, their capital, fell this week. So there's hope that finally they will be debunked, but they're trying to move to the Philippines and other places. But the numbers of historic, and watch out, I'm using the term in a general sense, Christians that inhabited the Middle Eastern countries of Iraq, of Lebanon, of parts of Syria, historical Christians of certain denominations, they have just been decimated. They either have been killed or been run out. Basically, they're down to like 0.5% of what were historically the Christians in those Middle Eastern areas. I'm not aware of any Church of Christ in the whole Middle East except for Nazareth. I'm not aware of one. If there is one, I'm not aware of it. Okay, just to let you know that Islam is not a two-way street. And radical Islam like ISIS is very particular. Okay? But let's move to our place where we are free to exercise religion, our faith today, here. 25 years ago, a gentleman that I met, actually Mike Medved, he's a Hollywood writer. Not a writer of shows, he's a critic of films. He's actually Orthodox Jewish. On Saturdays, he does not drive a car. He walks to a synagogue. Michael Medved wrote a book back 25 years ago, it's been, on Hollywood versus America, and in which he said that he, who had to immerse himself in all the stuff that the Hollywood producers were making, said, Hollywood, our filmmaking industry, which is only a century old, by the way, in our culture, is at war with the United States and its values. And then he did a documentary later on Hollywood versus religion. He's an Orthodox Jew, he's not a Christian, but he said, they're definitely anti-religion. Now, we're sitting here 25 years later. What do you think? What do you think? Was he right? And it's kind of interesting that I'm bringing this back up right in a time when Hollywood's having their own crisis. They're being exposed for being hypocritical and a few other things like that. But they have been undermining. Persecution of Christian values has been significant uptick in the last few decades within our own culture. So one of the things that's staggering about Hollywood is you would think that they would, you know, be about the bottom line. You know, if it doesn't make money, I'm not going to do it again. They have not done that. They have wasted a ton of money on anti-Christian, anti-religion, biased themes, characters, values, etc. So it's not just about money. I like to think that it was. Like, for example, I have chosen personally to not go with a brand that was advertising on a certain show, or I have personally done that, but I don't make it a public thing. I've chosen not to buy some stuff from certain. But sometimes they don't care. Bottom line is not. It's really about the ideas. It's the values. They're really into the persecution mode. They hate you. They hate you. That's just the bottom line of it. So, I need help. Look at that verse that Paul will write, Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, that's a condition, live peaceably with all. I think the bell's about to ring. Could you tell me any ideas on how to do that? You're waiting for the bell, aren't you? Melvin? Speak the truth in love, right? Speak the truth in love. Don't forget the love part. It's easy to forget the love part if they're hating you and mistreating you, attacking you constantly, and you don't even know their name. You don't know why they hate you. Well, but we do know why they hate you, because you're making a brother. Yes. There's comfort and persecution. We're going to have to pick up there. Thank you for your comments.